A reading from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He answered them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you in heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. The word of the Lord.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
All you peoples, clap your hands. Shout to God with cries of gladness. For the Lord, the Most High, the Awesome, is the great King over all the earth.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
God mounts his throne amid shouts of joy, the Lord amidst triumph blast. Sing praise to God, sing praise. Sing praise to our King, sing praise.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
For King of all the earth is God, sing hymns of praise. God reigns over the nations, God sits upon his holy throne.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of him. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things beneath his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Go and teach all nations, says the Lord. I am with you always until the end of time.
Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. The last recorded words spoken by Jesus captured in this, the conclusion of the Gospel of St. Matthew. I believe it's significant for us to consider how it is that he wants us to hear that and hold that in our hearts in the context of a solemnity that celebrates the fact that Jesus is ascending back into heaven. So how is it that he remains with us and yet he's returned back from whence he's come? Well, this is where the church in her wisdom has given us the first reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which presents us with the account of the actual event of the ascension. Matthew's gospel does not have the account of the ascension, so this is why we're given the gospel account that's associated with what we know as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But let us discern first and foremost, what do we mean by the ascension, and how is that to be understood in relationship to the resurrection? The resurrection and the ascension are two distinct realities. When we celebrate the resurrection as we did on Easter Sunday, we are commemorating the reality of the reunification of the body of Jesus with his soul in a glorified form. The Feast of the Ascension today, we are celebrating the reality of that glorified body of Jesus, that human body that he assumed with his divine nature and his soul, entering into heaven in a bodily form. This is a bodily event. It's not like when you and I die, our souls perhaps may ascend straight into heaven, but our bodies remain until the general judgment, the end of all times, when everything will be reconciled and our bodies will be reunited in a glorified body as the Lord Jesus. So this is what we are celebrating today, how Jesus, in taking upon himself a human nature, has taken it in an irreversible way. The Catechism says it's entered into heaven in an irreversible way. It cannot be undone. It's irrevocable. The union of humanity and divinity are now in the third heaven. And that's another thing we can ponder today. As we listen to the details of the account of the first reading, we're first told that Jesus, after having appeared as alive and risen for a period of 40 days to the disciples, that number in itself, the biblical number 40, represents transition, preparation, purification. You may say, well, what about, where does the purification come from? Well, if we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 7 and chapter 8, it recounts how the earth was so inundated with sin and this all types of problems. God instructed Noah to construct the ark and his family and so forth, enter the ark, and therein God purifying the earth at the time in which the sin had become just out of control. But we know also it is a number that constitutes preparation and transition. We remember how what happened when Moses was given the mantle to deliver the people of God from the place of bondage, 40 days and rather 40 years they traversed the desert of Sinai. He would ascend the Mount of Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the Decalogue, the commandment, the law of God. We remember Elijah atop the mount as he was fleeing from the wicked queen Jezebel, 40 days. Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights in the desert, preparing himself for the mission entrusted to him by the Father. And so here we find ourselves, after having experienced Jesus coming forth from the tomb on the third day, as he said, we, like the apostles, are called to reflect upon what it is that we have been shown. What has Jesus been confirming for us in terms of our faith, in terms of questions we may have, ponderings? We are told he did so in a way that their faith would be strengthened, that his identity as the Son of God would be confirmed, and that the reality of things yet to come are definitely in the hands of the Father. So we can see the element of the purification. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And there, Jesus having to continue to purify their thinking. They're still grounded in an earthly understanding and failing to grasp the things of heaven. He tells them and he tells us, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. This is reserved for the Father. And then we are told, they see him being taken up into heaven on the cloud. Why didn't he get the chariot of fire or something greater? Elijah went up on a fiery chariot. Why is it that the Lord goes up on the cloud? Well, it's not just any cloud. We might say, well, was it a cirrus cloud, a cumulus cloud? No, it was the glory cloud, the Shekinah, the Hebrew term, the Shekinah, the cloud of the presence. God alone travels on the clouds. And so this idea of heaven, how do we understand heaven? Well, there are three degrees of heaven that the ancients understood, especially our Jewish brothers and sisters. The first heaven is the heavens that they perceived in looking up in the skies under the daylight, the sun shining, the blue sky, the clouds, and so on. The second heaven was the sky as it appears under the cover of the darkness, the moon, the stars, the constellations. The third heaven is that in which is the invisible realm beyond what we can perceive. That is where God dwells. That is the ultimate reality of the eternal realm in which Jesus has entered in glory. Victorious, and we know he was victorious because we say in our creed, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. A king, when he is seated, is in itself, it symbolizes he has accomplished the enterprise for which he went out to achieve. When he stands, he's preparing for war, for battle. And we even hear, in fact, in the Acts of the Apostles, when Stephen, the first martyr, one of the first early martyrs of the church, when he was being stoned, he saw heaven opened and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. In that reality is to confirm for us, Jesus isn't just out in heaven dilly-dallying around. He's very much even more so a part of our journey, our the contest that we continue to engage in His holy name, in the power of that Spirit that we've been clothed with from on high. He was contending and interceding on behalf of Stephen. But let us consider the ultimate question that probably we don't think on. Why did he ascend at all? Why did he not remain with us? You ever wonder about that? Why did Jesus not remain on the earth in his glorified body? In fact, this is a question that many who try to debunk the mysteries of the faith, the reality of Jesus resurrected, they'll present that question. If Jesus is resurrected, as you Christians uphold, then why is it that I can see him? Where is he? St. Thomas Aquinas, a great doctor and a son of the church, a Dominican, order of the order of preachers, they're known commonly as the Dominican fathers and brothers, he took upon this question. He says, why is it that Jesus ascended into heaven? He gives us three reasons that are confirmed, and we can prove the reasons, the authenticity, the credibility of the reasons through other passages of the scripture. The first is to increase our faith. How often we hear the apostles in the gospels, when they see Jesus or hear him teaching in such a way, Lord, increase our faith. And so, quoting from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, St. Thomas Aquinas says, more blessed, remembering the words of Jesus, more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, we recall in the discourse of John's Gospel, that last discourse at the Last Supper, Jesus was telling them, you see me now, but then in a little while you will not see me. I will go from you, but not to be afraid. I'm not leaving you orphaned. I'm going to send you another, the Paraclete, who is going to remind you of the things I'm teaching you. He will take from what is mine as he guides you in this truth as it unfolds. So to increase our faith, the most blessed is to have the ability to believe without seeing. Jesus wants us to have that grace that speaks to the reality of things yet to come. The second reason, he says, is to uplift our hope, to uplift our hope. In that same passage of the Gospel of John, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. He wants to confirm us in our hope, to uplift our hope, that where the head has preceded us, the body will follow. He shall come back again to take us to himself. Either when we individually conclude our journeys, and of course he will come with great glory, as the angels told the men, the disciples looking at, why are you staring up in the skies, in the heavens? It's Jesus whom you see going up in this way. He shall return in the same way. And the third, and probably the most important, the reason is to increase our charity in the things of heaven as opposed to the things of this earth. God knows how vulnerable we are and how prone we are to become attached so much so to the things of the visible realm of this earth. We fall in love with it. And sometimes to the detriment of our eternal salvation. And so, quoting from the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, St. Thomas Aquinas says, set your hearts on the higher things, on the things that are in heaven, for where your treasure is, there also is your heart. And so we now begin to get some insight as to the significance of the reality of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the personification, the very personification of the love between the Father and the Son. A love, mind you, which enables one to lay down one's life for not only friends, even enemies, as we know the Lord Jesus did, and has empowered membership of his body to do the same. We have a tremendous list of martyrs which have followed in the same way as the head of his body, the church. But on a practical level, what do we learn from the last passage, this last scene of the of Matthew's gospel? This is the 28th chapter, verses 16 through 20. When they saw him, they worshiped, but they doubted. What is this about? They worshiped, they recognized him as the Son of God, as the God-man, but they doubted. Why might they have doubted? In other words, why were they hesitant? Why did they hesitate? Because to doubt, to have questions about our faith and what God has revealed, it doesn't mean we don't believe. It doesn't mean we're having a crisis in faith. It simply means we're wrestling. We're trying to understand further and more about what it is that we have been given by the Lord. And so they were hesitant, and for good reason, for he says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. No doubt they were overwhelmed by such a commission. Who can do this? They understood their weakness. We understand our own limitations. So they were hesitant. The other time we hear this idea of someone, this term doubted, which means to be hesitant, was when Peter cried out to Jesus, "If it truly be thou, Lord, bid me come to you on the waters." Come. And of course, Peter was walking on water, much to everybody's disbelief and his own amazement. But what happens? As soon as he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to consider all that's happening, the waters and the winds and so forth, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately clasping him by the hands, and when they get up into the boat, he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you falter?" And everything becomes calm. So for you and I, as we sometimes find ourselves overwhelmed by the great calling of the gospel, the demands of love, the love of God, let us realize that the key to dealing with that sense of that feeling of overwhelming, that overwhelmingness and whatever else we could call it to, that we must focus our eyes on Jesus. Stay faithful to his mandate, his word, particularly to gather as we are today on this first day of the week. This is so essential. The Mass is our primary key and link to heaven, for heaven kisses earth in every Holy Mass. Make disciples of all nations. Which disciple are we called to evangelize? Perhaps the person, the primary person that needs to be evangelized is the person I see in the mirror. Then we don't have to go far from there. Look at our families, and I think we get the idea. But we evangelize, as we heard last week, not by going to people's house, knocking on the door. "Hello, brother, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Roman Catholic. I go to St. Thomas Catholic Church here." "Oh, yeah, don't you know you Catholics are you're damned to hell?" "Have a blessed day." You heard that. That actually happened. And unfortunately, it still happens to this day. That's not how you go about evangelizing. We evangelize by giving what we've received away. This love, this faith, we show it in the way we interact with each other, in the hope that we have in the one who has loved us from the beginning to the end and beyond is confirmed for us by the one who has told us everything he has received from the Father. And in returning to the Father, he brings us with him. And we long for the day when we shall join him and so many others who have preceded us on the way. God love you.